It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Reverend John Dalton, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. The title of his message is Growing in Christ. The text is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7.
Take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, where we'll spend our few minutes together this morning. My name is John Dalton. I'm the Assistant Dean of Men. I guess I haven't introduced myself all week. The presider doesn't usually do that, but since all the others get introduced, I ought to introduce myself before I speak. So I've worked in the Dean of Men's office under Mr. Tony Miller, who's the Dean of Men, and been doing that starting my 10th year. But it's been a blessing, a privilege to work with Mr. Miller and with the men. And people say, what do you do in the summers? Well, pretty much the same thing. There are students here in the summer, summer staff, summer school. And so it is a year-round position and something my wife and family, we truly enjoy. 2 Peter today, I'd like to focus our attention on just one of the themes that Peter brings out in his book. I believe there are probably several themes that he mentions, but interestingly about 2 Peter, each chapter almost primarily presents one theme. Chapter 3, the primary theme there, although there is some discussion of false teachers, is about the second coming, the day of the Lord. And Peter describes that as being a certain type of day, a very drastic day in which the heavens and the earth will be destroyed and very cataclysmic events will take place. But not only does he describe the kind of time, he also tells us how we should live. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what kind of manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My wife and I have lived in the dorm for 9 years in Reveal. You say, oh boy, how have you done that? I've never had to fix a leaky faucet, replace a light bulb. I mean, there's a lot of blessings of living in the dormitories, okay? We've lived there for 9 years, but we're ready to move. In 2 weeks, we're going to be moving. The Lord's provided us a house just short distance from campus, close by. It's a miraculous thing, and wish I could tell you all about it. But I'm going to be a homeowner pretty soon here. So I'm going to have to learn how to push a lawnmower and drag out a hose. Or as they say down south, they say hose pipe. I never heard that till I came down south. But I think that's a southern thing. But do some of those homeowner things. And that's exciting. It'll be a lot I'll learn. That's all going to be dissolved eventually, isn't it? So there's a certain priority that Peter places on the kind of person you ought to be, which is much more important than the material things that you spend your time on. Chapter 2, he spends primarily dealing with a very strong rebuke of false teachers. Many very strong words that he puts forth, castigating them as they're preying upon God's flock, and also warning the people. Peter's concern is that you believers not be very quickly led away by their deception. And we should probably say that 1 and 2 Peter were written at the end of Peter's lifetime. He's facing imminent death, the hands of the Romans, and very much concerned with passing on a legacy, something for people never to forget. I think I probably would have been focusing on how do I get out of this prison cell, or how do I get out of this mess that is awaiting me. But here he is completely passionate about ministering to his flock scattered throughout Asia. Chapter 1 reveals the theme that I'd like to spend most of our time on this morning, and that's simply the theme of growing in Christ. Most of you who are familiar with 2 Peter are probably familiar with the verse in chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And you're probably familiar with a few verses in chapter 1 where Peter discusses this ladder of faith or these Christian graces that should be a part of every one of our lives. But I'd like to give it significance to our own personal consideration today as Christian educators, leaders, ministers, could we say more mature believers, by beginning with the last two verses of the book, because really Peter sums up his passion of chapter 1 with the last two verses of chapter 3. There he says, ye therefore, beloved. That's a term he's used four times in chapter 3. It's a very strong term of endearment. These were his beloved brothers, his children in the faith. Seeing that you know these things before, Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I find it very interesting right away to understand that Peter is addressing those who he considers steadfast. It's the same word he uses in chapter 1, verse 11, when he says, "You've been established in the present truth." He's speaking to mature believers. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but mature people. And he says to them, beware, lest you, being led away, fall from your firmly fixed position, your establishment in the faith. Now, I'm not tempted personally to run out and follow a guy like Benny Hinn. You probably aren't either. There are some glaring things about him, his ministry, and men like that, that we would say, well, I mean, that's just silly. It's foolishness. And while we would be correct in thinking that that's the case, we have a very strong tendency sometimes to place ourselves in such a position of authority that we would never follow something like that. But the warning is against following unprincipled, lawless men. And I think the point here to remember is that not only do you have personages, unprincipled men that you and I could be led away with, but we also have the contamination of our own sinful hearts that's very, very much able to lead us astray. I think probably we would do a lot better overall in our lives if we just keep that thought in the front, that there is enough danger and toxicity within our own hearts to destroy us at any time. A fellow asked me this week, he says, well, how do you deal with pride in your life? I said, to me, it's just honesty. That's the cure for me. If you're honest with yourself, you've got nothing to be proud about. You're a wicked sinner. You're saved by grace. Now you don't have anything that you didn't receive. That's the greatest cure for pride, I think. But how important it is to remember these things so that we do not fall from our own steadfastness. But instead, verse 18, grow in grace and in knowledge. Make this Christian experience, this Christian life, an advancement, an advancing. And I think we would all admit that sometimes when we get in certain positions of authority or leadership, whereas some of the men have mentioned this week, there is a lesser degree of accountability, there is so much more tendency to rest on our own laurels and to be self-confident about what we have and what we can do. But you and I, as mature believers, need to be giving all diligence to grow in Christ. 1 Peter 2 says the same thing, and you're familiar with that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So that you may grow thereby. And I think Ephesians 4 has a very interesting parallel passage too. God gifts men for the body of Christ, some apostles and some ministers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that we can all grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That we shouldn't be, and I'm butchering the actual order of the verses here, but we shouldn't be led away with every wind of doctrine by these who are cunningly lying in wait to deceive us. Growth is the assurance that we will not fall. I'd like us to go to chapter 1 then and spend the rest of our time here. Christian growth, spiritual maturity, does not take place in a vacuum. It does not also, it neither takes place in a static environment. Godliness is something that must be pursued. It must be worked for. It must be diligently sought. Let me make sure we understand. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about salvation, of course, is by grace alone, through faith alone. But godliness, working out our own salvation, is an aspect of sanctification that you and I are involved in. Sanctification is a cooperative venture. God's part being, of course, the most important, but our part being equally, or part of the whole picture. God has His all-important part in the process, but I'm afraid that we often leave matters to Him, assuming that Christian growth is simply a byproduct of salvation. It just kind of happens. You know, you get saved and then you grow and you have a family and you go to church and it just kind of happens. That's how the Christian life works. But if we can understand Peter's passion today, I don't think that's what he's saying. And let's look at chapter 1. And real briefly, I'm going to read through those first four verses along with the 5 through 7, but we'll spend the most of our time just dealing with maybe some applications in verses 5 through 7. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And if you read 2 Peter, you'll find that that term recurs at least 16 times. Knowledge is a very central theme, idea in this book, especially the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. We saw it in verse 18 of chapter 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a wonderful thing to meditate on. In the sanctification process, God has provided us with all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him. There we go again with our word, the knowledge of Christ that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And boy, could we not spend a whole week here discussing what those promises are. But since we're talking about specifically God's part in what He does to help us grow, which is, I think, what verses 1 through 4 are doing, how about Philippians 1:6? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, every once in a while you wonder, how long is it going to take? Or is it really happening? Or will I ever have this? What a wonderful thing it is to know. And even in the deep recess of your mind, as you wrestle through things and try to make decisions, it is God that works within you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Great promises, promises of change, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And verse 5, really, Peter begins this verse by really emphasizing and demonstrating his intensity, or the passion which he has that every believer should have as they grow in Christ. Besides this, probably better stated, for this very reason, or because of this, because God has done all that He needs to do to make godliness possible and available and attainable for you, now you do your part, giving all diligence. Some of you have done that this summer with the way you've approached your classes. Most of you have, I'm sure. Other things have been set aside. Things that you would normally like to do in a summer have been temporarily forgotten. Things have been put on hold. Family relationships have had to have distance between them, and youth groups have been left, and flocks have been left, and there are just things you have done because you have decided that you must give all diligence to the course of study that God's put before you. Should we expect that it would be no less as we walk with Christ? Give all diligence to add to your faith. The idea of adding here is really the idea of supplying. There's a richness about this word. This isn't just talking about trying to go through and pick little different things out and kind of take something like godliness and put it on a sticker in your life and get virtue and put that on a little sticker and stick in your heart. There's an idea of developing these, deepening these things, and adding each of these to the other so that we can be those who are not, as verse 8 says, barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what does he lay out for us here? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith is what all of these folks had. They had salvation. So add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a word that speaks of moral energy, speaks of activity, power. similar word is translated in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, as praiseworthy. How diligent or how active are we about those things which God is very concerned about? How energized are we? How vigorous are we as we approach them? We're vigorous about a lot of things. Being on vacation recently, well, you don't have to be on vacation to see this, but you can tell how, from a brief glance, what a person is primarily motivated by. Whether it be standing in those lines at the gas station in the States where the Powerball is making $48 million or whatever, and trying to get that winning lottery ticket. Or whether it be making sure work ends at 12 noon so the car can be packed and the recreation gear can be strapped on and I get 2.5 days, not just 2 days of recreation. We are abuzz in our society with activity. None of us are lacking in that even in here. We've got plenty to do to keep us busy. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, do I get energized? Do I get vigorous about the things God gets vigorous and energized about? Add to your faith some energy. Add to it some vigorous action. But while you're doing that, Peter, I think very interestingly, adds knowledge because he understands that vigorous activity doesn't mean spirituality automatically. Very possible that all of us can have a zeal and yet not according to knowledge, right? We can do some very silly things. If all we're concerned about in the Christian life is showing up at this rally or being in this place or, you know, there's something to be said for activity, but that's not enough. Add to your faith virtue, but add to your virtue knowledge. And here we go again with our word, the idea of this intense personal acquaintance with Christ, with the Scriptures. Do you know more today about God and His ways than you did when you began the summer? Might be a good question to ask. Well, perhaps if that's the case, and it's not merely an intellectual knowledge, it's dripped down into your heart, maybe there's been some growth. That's good. That's positive. That's a blessing. We can't die. We can't let this book, and this is what often happens, we let this book just become something that we read almost as a reader's, a farmer's almanac or reader's digest. You know, we dig through it and got some neat facts and some stats and some words. But is it really changing what you know about yourself and what you know about your Christ? Add or richly supply knowledge along with your virtue. But then add to your knowledge temperance. And boy, isn't this a good one we could park on and preach ourselves a message. Self-control. It's interesting, back in verse 4, Peter makes the point that we have become partakers of the divine nature. That's just being infused with the new man at the point of salvation. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Passion. I mean, we don't have to be sensual here. It can be passion, desire. One of the trademarks, best ways to notice a secular man, a man apart from God, is he's a man that's controlled by his passions. He does what he wants, when he wants, however he wants to get himself happiness. That's not a revelation to us. We see that all around. But if we are to be men and women that are godly, that are growing in Christ-likeness, there is a constant curbing of those desires that has to take place. A realization that my life is to be used to please God and to please others and to please myself if there's time. And that's why even good things have to be put on hold. I can't wait till my daughters can wash the dishes. I cannot wait for that. Okay? But God has not called them to do that at this time. We would lose too much in silverware and hardware and kitchenware, probably, if they were washing dishes. So God's called me to help with that right now. And so that means there are some things I can't do. And you that are parents understand that completely. There are good things, many things that we would like to do in life. And yet, God calls us, as Dr. Reamer said yesterday, to deny ourselves first. Just as Christ did. Add to your temperance patience. Patience. Here we're talking about a word that's used many times in the New Testament, but really is better understood as endurance. To bear up under a heavy load. This is the same idea that's presented in Hebrews chapter 12, where Christ is pictured as the one who endured. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Well, that's a great summer school message. Probably wish you'd have had that preached the first week instead of the second to the last week, right? But sure, endurance in small things. But how about endurance in the cause of Christ? You know, longevity, or staying in one place for a long time, is not the total proof of a person's spirituality. Sometimes God leads a person on. But don't we see a lot of hopping around today in Christian ministry, getting to the place that will best give me what I want and have my needs taken care of and give me that bonus? And you know, how about just sinking our roots down and saying, you know what, God's put me here. If God's going to move me, He'll move me. It's not going to be something that I'm jumping to do. I'm going to bear up under the responsibility that He's placed on me. And it may be ministering in a lonely context without much encouragement and with perhaps even negative difficulties that are coming in on a regular basis. But there is a prize given, a crown for the one who endures. James 1. The one that endures those testings. God gives to him a crown of life. And all of us need to just stick by the stuff and stay there and do God's will and serve God and see Him bless us as we seek to do that. Add to your temperance patience, and add to your patience or your endurance, add to it godliness. And godliness, of course, is this word that means an attitude of reverence that seeks to please God in all things, or bringing the sanctifying presence of God, Hebert says, into all the experiences of life. And I think we could say godly or Christly. I don't know that there's necessarily a need for distinction here, but I'm burdened today as I see young people going out to serve the Lord that we maintain this attitude of Christian piety. Now, I'm not talking about isolation where you sit on a mountaintop and twiddle your thumbs and no one can ever be around, but a spirit, a sobriety about you and about the things of God. I'm sure many of you have similar burden. We see our culture today, which is feeding our young people and causing our young people to think that everything is casual, including my relationship with God or the church that God has called me to build. Much more could be said there. And I, not that it's never right to be casual, plenty of right opportunities for that, but especially in our relationship with God and our pursuit of God and our development of our knowledge of His ways, there needs to be a sobriety and a godliness and a piety, a reverence that so many of us today are lacking. And we could talk about the church marketing movement, and the time is not there, and perhaps the point's best left unsaid. We all understand. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. And there's a difference between this brotherly kindness and charity in verse 7. Brotherly kindness is to the brother. Scripture places a priority, places a premium on your service to your fellow Christian brother. How about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? Let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those that are of the household of faith. James 2, could go there and discuss the vanity of saying to a brother, be warmed and filled. See, you have a need there. Pray for you. But having all the resources in store and not being willing to give of those, there's no godliness to that. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness, a passion to minister to your fellow man, your fellow Christian. But then also add to your brotherly kindness, add to it charity. And this is, of course, our word for love. The church we go to here in town is a small church, and it takes about 15 minutes to get there. But in order to get there, you have to go past some areas of the town that aren't probably the best. And regularly, and maybe you're you have drives like this that are similar in your vehicle. You cross paths with people who just downright look scary. I grew up in the inner city of Chicago, so there's not a lot that scares me in terms of the way people look. We had them come into our church even. But when you look at a person like that, does your stomach turn? Do you scoff? Are you urged to just kind of roll your eyes and think, boy, what a drag of society that guy is. He must have really overdone it. Or is your heart moved with a passion that that man or woman is without the gospel and needs the bread of life? That's the kind of love we're talking about here. A volitional love that reaches beyond our immediate acquaintances and extends to those who we do not know. You get the sense that these are a priority? I think you do, because if you look down in verse 8 through 11, we won't take the time to read there, but he says these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you don't be barren or unfruitful. In verse 12, he begins to say something very clearly. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. And I'm going to put you in. And four or five times in those verses, he says, I don't want you to forget this. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Remember it. You have a responsibility as you grow in Christ. And so I trust today, 2 Peter would be a blessing to your heart. Different ways to look at it, but especially considering our responsibility to grow in Christ. Because as we grow in Christ, we will not be led away and fall from our own steadfastness. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask you to drive these truths home to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you have done your part. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the salvation that we enjoy, and for the precious promises that we enjoy regarding our salvation and regarding our future growth. And Lord, I pray today that we would be concerned with doing our part, not thinking that this somehow merits us more favor in your eyes, but understanding that growth in godliness is to some degree up to us. And help us to add these Christian graces to our lives.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend John Dalton, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.